Matthew chapter 1. I'll read several verses from 18 to 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary to thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And I'm sure that was a relief to him, because it meant much more coming from an angel than it had from Mary when he had heard the story the first time. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. So, we have this familiar record, certainly. Seems like we're about a month late here to do it, but this familiar record of the birth of Christ. Well, one this morning I want to look at is the 21st verse where the angel says, I want you to call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sin. Certainly Jesus is a name that we're familiar with in our nation, but most Americans wouldn't name their child Jesus anymore than, you know, I don't know anybody in the church whose daughter's named Jezebel. We've got a large Sunday school, and none of you have named your child Jezebel because of what goes along with the name, obviously. And sometimes in the Hispanic community, obviously there's a Jesus, but I say by and large, most families don't say we're going to have a son. Do you want to name him Jesus? You just kind of say, no, we better not do that. You know, just there's a certain sacredness to it and respect. And yet the name is really Joshua. The Greek is Jesus. The Hebrew name is Joshua. Now, I've got a Joshua at home. And a very common name in America today, but it was more common in that day. It was no different than Joe or Frank or whatever. And this little boy that would be born would be named Joshua, but he's going to be the Christ, they're told, which is the Greek for the anointed or the Messiah. He's not going to be any little Josh running around Nazareth. He's going to be Joshua, the Messiah, the Savior. And it's because of that that they're going to name this particular boy Joshua, because he'll save his people from their sins. And you see, that's what the name tells us. It was Moses, really, that we see invented the name as he sent the 12 spies into Kadesh Barnea as they came to the edge of the promised land. And of course, you remember 10 of them came back with an evil report. 2 came back and said, let's go for it. Well, one of those men, Moses named Joshua. His name was Hoshea, like Hosea the prophet, which means salvation. And Moses added to Hoshea Jehovah, Yahweh, and named his name Yahshua, which is a shortening of that name, Jehovah Shua. So Moses gave him the name Joshua. The name Jehovah, if you've got a King James in the Old Testament, you'll notice that when it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you're looking at Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever the name exactly is. If it's capital L, small O-R-D, you're looking at Adonai, which is Lord, or can be divine Lord, it can be Sir. But the Jew, even today, friends of ours in Israel, David and Anna, when they write to me, when they write the name God, they'll write capital G, dash, no O-D. They won't even write the name out. There's still such reverence. Well, certainly in the Old Testament, the Y-H-V-H was not pronounced. They knew it was God's covenant name. Well, by the way, how do you YHVH is with you. You can't pronounce it anyway. How do you pronounce it? We take the Y and put an A after it, and after the V, put an EH, expand it to that, Yahweh, or Yahovah, but it's from the YHVH. You know, the Jew will never call God Jehovah. In Israel, you'll never hear that. But there's the idea now behind the name. When Moses came to the burning bush is when Israel really, at that point in time, met a God that became known as the covenant-keeping God. Abraham knew El Shaddai. Abraham didn't really know Yahweh, the way we, or Jehovah, the way we talk about that name today. And it was Jehovah that was revealed to the nation of Israel. And you remember when Moses came to that burning bush, as if that wasn't strange enough to see a bush burning, stranger that the bush might know your name. Say, Moses, take your shoes off, you know, that's amazing enough. But then the bush said, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Now, there were wanted posters back in Egypt for Moses, and he wasn't real excited about going back there and saying, a burning bush told me to come. So he said, who should I say sent me? And the voice said, just tell them I am that I am sent you. Now, obviously, that didn't soothe Moses anymore, because the next thing he said, well, I can't talk. You know, he was looking for some way around this, going back to Egypt and say, oh, yeah, I am that I am sent me. But it really has the idea of the becoming one, or the one that is and was and is to come is involved in there. It's not that easy to translate. I am, I was, I shall be is in there. And the idea is the becoming one, Jehovah. And as we travel through the Old Testament seven times in particular, we'll find Jehovah, that idea of the becoming one, attached to things that God does on behalf of his people. In other words, he is becoming what his people need him to be. I've got kids at home, and if you've got children, you know that often you're becoming what they need you to be, whether they need you to kiss their knee or change their diaper or make them food. You know, you're the becoming one for them, doctor, lawyer, you know, baker, whatever it might be. Well, God is the becoming one on behalf of his people, and he reveals himself that way. In Genesis 22, as we look at the story of Abraham offering Isaac, and you know the story well, that the angel of the Lord stops the hand of Abraham as he has the knife, and there a ram is caught in a thicket, and God says, Abraham told his son, the Lord will provide, very interesting, the Lord will provide himself, not the Lord will provide for himself a lamb, but the Lord will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And that place became known as Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah Jireh. Moses, writing the book of Genesis, says, known unto this day, we call the place Jehovah Jireh, which means is the Lord will provide. He will become our provider, or has become our provider. And certainly he has in our lives. But that was not the full revelation of who he was. As he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and was there in the wilderness with them, he told them that none of the diseases that came upon the Egyptians in Exodus 15 would come upon them if they worshipped him and walked with him. And he said, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. He said there, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am your healer. Again, in Exodus chapter 17, you remember as they were in a battle with Amalek, and Moses was up on a vantage point and holding up his rod, that as long as he held up his rod, Joshua down in the valley had victory. As his arms became tired and the rod started to come down, Joshua started to lose and looked back and said like this, and then Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arm and the battle started to go the right way again. Well, there, after that battle was over, they built an altar and they named it Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord is our banner. In Exodus 17, the Lord is the one who gives us victory. He becomes the victory we need him to be when we're in those circumstances. In the book of Judges, as we follow along, there is Gideon. Gideon is hiding when God comes to him and says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And here's Gideon hiding in a hole, and he looks around and says, is there somebody else here? And then the Lord said, you know, that's a funny thing to be called by the Lord when you're hiding. And Gideon says, you've got the wrong guy. I'm from the smallest tribe in Israel and from the smallest family in the tribe, and I'm the smallest guy in the smallest family in the smallest tribe in Israel. I'm not the man. And God said, no, you're the guy. And so he built an altar, Judges 6, and the Lord went up from there, and he realized he had seen God, and he said, I've seen God, I'm going to die. The voice came back and said, no, you're not going to die. So he names the place Jehovah Shalom, the Lord has become our peace. And he has. That's still not the fullness of who he is and of his revelation. It tells us in Psalm 23, David there says, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's my favorite name for God in the Old Testament, Jehovah Ra. And I'm really convinced that David wrote that psalm in his old age. I had a privilege of doing a wedding yesterday for a couple in church, and the wedding went great. It was a good one. The snow in the morning when I got up gave me a number of verses on snow. I got to fit into it, and the best man cried all through the wedding. Now, you know, normally the maid of honor cries all through the wedding, but when the best man cries all the way through, you got a good wedding going. So the Lord was ministering, and things were going great. But I always think when you do, you know, in sickness and health, richer and poorer, better and worse, you know, I've been married 15 years now. I'm always thinking to myself, they have no idea, you know. Because they're thinking about the reception and the honeymoon, you know. They don't realize that in years to come, those terms will define themselves. And they'll say, did I say that? You know, and now, of course, we got video. We have proof now that you made that commitment. But I feel it's the same way with the 23rd Psalm. You know, the older we get with Christ, we read that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You go through that psalm, and it really starts to blow our minds. And then, you know, as older folks, maybe we get excited about it. We think, we've got to teach this to the kids, get it to the kids in Sunday school. And the little kids are sitting there, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. You know, and they don't understand. I mean, there's just something you learn from the time you're little. And it's as the years go by, I think they look at that and think, wow, man, this is amazing. I thought I knew this when I was little. And it's the same way I think David in his old age realized that it was better to have Jehovah Ra, the Lord, as his shepherd. And he had taken care of sheep himself. He realized that was better than any diploma, any security, any job security, anything really that we could attain in this world. If the Lord is my shepherd, he said, I'm not going to ever lack any good thing. And the Lord certainly is our shepherd. Jesus told us he was the good shepherd. As we come to the book of Jeremiah, we're told there that when Jesus finally comes and sets up his throne in Jerusalem, that those who come to worship him will call him Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. They will look upon him and realize that they have provided none in and of themselves. And his name in that day will be the Lord is our righteousness, or Jehovah Tsidkenu. And finally, in the end of Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35, it tells us there that in that new temple during the millennium, as the nations come to worship, his name Jerusalem, the city, the temple of the Lord, will be known as that will be called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is with us, or the Lord is there. An interesting seven, you know, names that we have compounded like that to tell us what Jehovah has become or what Jehovah is for his people. And certainly for all of us, he is our provider. He is our healer. I mean, I never died yet. Every time I got sick, I got healed. Here I am. He is our victory. He is our shepherd. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. He is present with us. And we don't hear really another compound name, as it were, you know, in regards to him given with meaning until we come to this place when the angel says to Joseph, you shall call his name Jehovah Shua, Yahshua, which means the Lord has become finally our salvation. Yes, he was our provider, but that wasn't the fullness of who he was. He was our healer, but that wasn't the fullness. He was our peace, but that wasn't the fullness. But finally, we're told that he will be called Jehovah Shua, and there will be a manifestation of him because he is the becoming one, and he becomes everything that we need, where ultimately he has become our salvation. So the name Jesus, Joshua, is the name of God becoming the very salvation that we need. That's why the Bible says that his name is as ointment poured forth. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth. And it is a name, Paul tells us, God gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that at the name of Jesus, you know, every knee should bow that to the glory of God the Father. Tells us in the book of Acts, there is no other name given on earth among men whereby we must be saved in the name of Jesus. Now, of course, as soon as we say that, we have people thinking, well, you know, what about Buddha? Like they've spent their whole life thinking about Buddha. Or, you know, or you tell them Jesus is the only way to be saved. They'll say, what about the guy on the island that never heard? Like they've been losing sleep over this guy their whole life. You know, they never even worried about this guy till you told them there was only one way to get saved. Now they're looking for loopholes. And isn't it crazy to do that again? And we used this analogy before. If they came up with a cure for AIDS, and you have to understand we all have AIDS. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you have AIDS. You just have the form that takes 70 years to kill you. It's terminal. Nobody's ever outlived it. And it's wearing away at you now. It's called sin. And it is the real immune deficiency syndrome. And it was acquired long before you were born and passed to you. And it will kill you. And you will not beat the odds because no generation in thousands of years had. Every human being dies. It just takes 70 years to get you. This new strain gets you faster. Well, if they came up with a cure for AIDS, a lot of people are screaming, we need more research, we need this. Do you think people would stand there and say, well, this is too narrow? I don't want to be healed with this healing. I don't want to be cured with this. I want to be cured by drinking carrot juice. Why can't I be cured by drinking carrot juice? Why can't I be cured by meditating? Why can't I be like, I don't want to be cured from AIDS with this. They'd be knocking people down to get in line. Well, apply the same, you know, when you tell them that there's one name given, you see, because there is one God, the Creator, and He has finally Himself become our salvation, that's what Jesus means. And when you tell them there's one name given among men whereby we must be saved, they say, well, what about the guy on the island? What about Buddha? That's too narrow. It's too bigoted. Hey, we're telling you, it isn't amazing that there's one name. It's amazing that there's any name that we can get saved by. It's not amazing that it's so narrow there's one. It's amazing that there is one. At least for me. And that in that name is all of the security that anyone who will turn to Him will ever need. And it says anyone who, you know, He came to His own received Him not, but to anybody who receives Him, He's given them the power to become the children of God. Anybody who, and it says to those who believe on His name, Jesus. Anybody who comes to Jesus for salvation has become a son or a daughter of the King, and He had come for the express purpose, and that's what His name means, to save us from our sins. Now, that's important because it insinuates to me that God's people have sin. If you're here this morning and you don't have any sin, chances are you're not His. I don't know who you are or who you belong to, but it says His people have sins. And Jesus said to the Pharisees as they dogged Him, well, look, you know, I didn't come for the righteous. Leave me alone. I came to call sinners to repentance. He said, you know, somebody who's healthy doesn't have need of a physician, but I'm come for the, you know, for the sick, for those who have need. And if you have need this morning, if you have sin, you're His. If you don't have any sin, besides pride, which is a killer, you know, then you're not His. But it's beautiful to me that it insinuates here that His people are people that have a sin problem, and that He Himself came to cure that problem. Now, you see, a lot of people, this is important for you to understand, because a lot of people, like the Jews, they wanted a Messiah that would set them free from Rome. They wanted somebody that was going to come and deal with external circumstances. And I find a lot of people in the church like that. They're dating somebody in the church, and because they want to marry this person so bad, they come around the church and they say all the words, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, because they want to get delivered from their singleness. He didn't come to deliver us from that. I find single Christians that, you know, you ask them, is this guy a believer? And they'll say, well, he's a Catholic or he's a Lutheran. I said, that's not what we ask. You know, there's believing Catholics, there's believing Lutherans, there's believing Calvary Chapel. Is he a believer? There's people who claim the name for all kinds of different reasons, but that's not the point. He didn't come to deliver us from some external circumstance. He came to deliver us from the disease that we have within that has caused separation. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So the idea is that sin has separated us from God. The word, the English word sin, means to miss the mark. And certainly humanity has missed the mark. Something is wrong. As I look at the world in the newspaper this morning, I get the feeling something's wrong. And it's sin. And it won't be reconciled by politics. Washington will never straighten it out. It's not going to be straightened out by picketing or protesting. The only thing that will ever straighten it out is as on an individual basis. As a man or a woman comes to Christ for forgiveness of sin, the problem is dealt with. Everybody else will continue the way Adam and Eve did. As Adam said, "It was that woman you gave me." And the woman said, "It was that snake you made." And ever since then, everybody's been saying the same thing. The Arab says it's the Jew, and the Jew says it's the Arab, and the Serbs say it's the Croatians, and the Croatians says it's the Serbs, and the teachers say it's the students, and the students say it's the teachers, and the blacks say it's the white, and the whites say it's the blacks, and the Democrats say it's the Republicans, and we know they're wrong. And, you know, you just go down the list, you know, and... it's been the same ever since the Garden of Eden. And the problem is sin, and that's how it'll be removed and negotiated is through Christ. And that's why he said he came, and that's why he's named what he's named, the Bible says. Not to deliver us from external circumstances, but to deliver us from the gnawing and the emptiness and the pain that every one of us feel inside and try to fill with all kinds of things in the world. And human beings make all kinds of other things their God, and every human worships, whether he likes to admit it or not. And the angel said to Joseph, his name is not Joshua just because he's going to be another little Joshua running around in Nazareth. His name is going to be Joshua because he's the one who fulfills the meaning of the name. Ever since it came on the earth, this is the name that was his before the worlds were formed. His name is going to be Joshua because he's the Messiah and he's come to save his people from their sins. So that's a great comfort for us as his people to know that he's the one that's going to do it. You see, even as Christians, I think we struggle sometimes and think we're going to contribute to this. You know, there must be something good in me that's redeemable. And sometimes we spend years trying to find it. Well, it's easier to look in the Bible because there it says it's not there. There's no good thing that dwells in our flesh. Nothing. And sometimes we spend years trying to find assurance in ourselves that we're worth saving. Your assurance is in the Bible. It's right in the name itself. Jesus is the one who saves his people from their sins. They don't save themselves. I think sometimes as believers we struggle with the idea that he has forgiven us past, present, and future. And you see, there's even people in the church that will teach you, well, Jesus forgave you for your sins up until the moment you got saved. Here's your diploma. You got to make it the rest of the way on your own. Hope to see you in heaven. Good luck. Well, and Spurgeon said, I wouldn't even preach the gospel. I didn't believe in eternal security. There wouldn't be any good news. You see, he died for our sins, past, present, and future. The things you're going to struggle with next week, he's already paid for. You've got to understand this. All of your sins were future when he died on the cross. Even your past was future. You get me? When he died on the cross. Those of you that are pregnant, Jesus, he died 2,000 years ago and paid for all the sins of your unborn babies. And their sins that are going to be past are still future. And were when he died. And you see, the problem is we talk about a God who is and who was and is to come. The thing you have to understand is that's not his is and was and is to come. That's our is and was and is to come. From where we are, he's the one who is and was and is to come. From where he is, he's now. He's all of that, you know, at one time. There is no past, present, and future where he is. And from where he is, he can still look down on the cross and all of your sins, past, present, and future, from our side, we're all dealt with at one time because there is no past, present, and future. The thing was signed, sealed, and delivered, then it all took place at once. And you have to realize that Jesus bore all of them. That's how it happens. That's why his name is Jesus, because he became the substitute. And it says that he died for the sins of the whole world. The remarkable thing is, every bit of child pornography, every abortion, every bit of incest, every husband and wife that have gotten divorced because they hate each other, every murder, every act of genocide in Nazi Germany and around the world today, all the filth of society that repulses you that you think is so terrible, all of your thoughts, all of the wrestling with the traitor within each of us that's there every single day from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed. We struggle to think the way we should, act the way we should. We find the traitor that lives within. Everything in the entire world and in the history of man, every sin that repulses us, every serial murder, every dismemberment of every human being, he bore all of that 2,000 years ago. Because there is no past, present, and future from his side. So the angel comes from the throne of God. God says, this is the name for him. Go tell them what to name him, because it's Jehovah has become our salvation. The reason we're naming them that is because he will save his people from their sins. And so it tells us in Hebrews that we have a high priest. You know, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with our infirmities, but he's familiar in every way. He was tempted, yet without sin. He is more familiar with your sin than you are. Because where we are, there's a past, present, and there's a future. You may be shocked at yourself on the way home from church in snow. What you say or what you think. And by the time Monday afternoon comes, you know you need somebody to forgive sins, past, present, and future. Well, he's more familiar with your sins than you are, because he already bore them all. He knows the ones that you're going to wrestle with this spring and this summer and in 1994. He knows them because he bore them all 2,000 years ago, you see. He's not shocked when you sin. You are. And he's not up in heaven going, we got another lemon. Now, I use that as an illustration first service, and somebody afterwards came up and gave me the biggest lemon I've ever seen in my life. Now, I don't know if that's St. Lord, you know, because we're prone to that, maybe we'll say, you know, well, I'm the biggest lemon he ever got, you know. You know, it's interesting, as we study the book of Revelation, the favorite name that Christ ascribes to himself over 20 times, more than 4 or 5 times all the other names given to him, is the Lamb of God. It's given to him over 20 times through the book of Revelation. Now, when I read the book of Revelation, all the power and all the majesty and everything, you know, and if it was about me, I'd probably pick, you know, the one who sits on the throne. Or the one who's coming and going to split the heavens open and I'm coming on a white horse. I might pick, you know, I wouldn't pick the Lamb of God. And yet is his favorite name throughout the book. As he tells John to write and he ascribes it to himself. And as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know, it's interesting. The first time the word lamb is used in the Old Testament is in Genesis 22, when Isaac says to his father, where is the lamb? The first time the word lamb is used in the New Testament is when John the Baptist says, behold the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. I just challenge you to question yourself this morning. Do you, you know, you call yourself a Christian, you ascribe that to yourself. Well, he came to save his people from their sins. Do you have sin? John tells us if we say we have not sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, I'm not talking about go on out and have a party, because God chastens the son that he loves. And you see, if you're living in sin continually and you don't feel bad about it, I would examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, to see if you are a believer. But if you're living in sin and you're miserable, God bless you. I pray your week is miserable. I pray you get ulcers. I just love you. I pray you have the most miserable time. I pray you end up in a hospital, you know, with Zantac until you finally turn back again. Because all that's happening because you're the son that he loves and his chastening hand is on your life. And because you're his kid, you don't get to get away with it anymore. But I think by and large, the most of us, even as Christians, we're so, sometimes we feel so dragged down by that old nature. We feel so troubled by, well, it says here that he came to save his people from their sins. We can never do it. And the whole idea is you can't use the name of Jesus. Jehovah has become our salvation without realizing that you have provided the sinner and he has provided the Savior. There's been a swap. A substitute has carried it all for you. And he has been named the name that he carries throughout eternity because he is the one who saved you and me from our sins. That's why, again, his name to me is like ointment poured forth. You know, it says that God laid the iniquity of us all upon him, and it pleased the Father to bruise him. How I look forward to studying this Gospel of Matthew together and going through these pages where I identify right the first week the person that we're going to be looking at is the one who has come to save us from our sins. Let's stand and pray.